We are reading chapter 9, verses 1 to 7 of that particular chapter, and then chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the word of God? After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them, and the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled my hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles, and I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn, and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God and prayed." And this is part of the prayer that Ezra prayed, just up to verse 7. "O my God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached the heavens to the heavens. From the days of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings as it is today." And so the prayer continues up to verse 15 chapter 9. As we move on to chapter 10, this is what we read. "While Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping, and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men and women and children, gathered around him. They too wept bitterly. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, 'We have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. Now let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and of those who fear the commands of our God, that it be done according to the law. Rise up. This matter is in your hands. We will support you. So take courage and do it.' So Ezra rose up and put the leading priests and Levites and all Israel under oath to do what had been suggested, and they took the oath. Now Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the room of Jehohanan, son of Eliashib. While he was there, he ate no food and drank no water, because he continued to mourn over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. A proclamation was then issued throughout Judah and Jerusalem for all the exiles to assemble in Jerusalem. Anyone who failed to appear within 3 days would forfeit all his property in accordance with the decision of the officials and elders, and would himself be expelled from the assembly of the exiles. Within the 3 days, all the men of Judah and Benjamin had gathered in Jerusalem, and on the 20th day of the 9th month, all the people were sitting in the square before the house of God, greatly distressed by the occasion and because of the rain. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, 'You have been unfaithful. You have married foreign women, adding to Israel's guilt. Now make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do His will. Separate yourselves from the peoples around you and from your foreign wives.' The whole assembly responded with a loud voice, 'You are right. We must do as you say. But there are many people here, and it is the rainy season, so we cannot stand outside. Besides, this matter cannot be taken care of in a day or two, because we have sinned greatly in this thing. Let our officials act for the whole assembly. Then let everyone in our towns who has married a foreign woman come at a set time, along with the elders and judges of each town, until the fierce anger of our God in this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan, son of Asael, and Jaazeiah, son of Tikva, supported by Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levite, opposed this. So the exiles did as was proposed. Ezra the priest elected men who were family heads, one from each family division, and all of them designated by name. On the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to investigate the cases, and by the first day of the 1st month, they finished dealing with all the men who had married foreign women." And then the end, the verses following that up to the end of the chapter lists for us the names of those foreign women. "Flowers fade, the grass withers, but this very word we just read. Let's pray, Father, may the words of our mouth, meditations of our heart, strengthen us. In Jesus' name, be seated. Church, I can't miss mentioning Stella's presence with us today. There she is. Teach, if you could just stand there. Allow us to see her. Pretty miracle day. The Lord be praised. Amen. God answers prayers. Amen. Amen. From 1 pound, how many ounces to? God answers prayers. And you know what? Our God is wise. Because He did not place Stella under TJ and Jen's care by accident. He knows their hearts. He knows the heart and those who are supporting them, surrounding them. That Stella will go for the world. The lot of men. And that gives TJ. But that's a welcome problem. It's a welcome problem. Fe, you're here. Fe, Olarpa, you're here. I will mention your name in this sermon, so be ready. The Sunday after the worship service, I had the opportunity to converse with Fe Olarba, who is one of our church members here. And as we talked a little bit about the sermon that I preached that day based on Ezra chapter 4, remember I preached the sermon based on Ezra chapter 4, she told me that she did an advanced reading of the book of Ezra, where she came across Ezra's prayer on intermarriage, found in chapter 9, and Ezra's subsequent action towards those guilty of intermarriage found in chapter 10. Fe mentioned that the punishment for those who have married foreign women and punishment for the women and the children themselves was quite harsh. And you would see this in the story. But towards the end of our conversation, both of us agreed that the irrevocable stand taken by Ezra against the sin that the people of Judah committed was the right thing to do. Especially in light of the fact that since this people just came back from 70 years of exile in Babylon, they have to guard themselves from falling into the same cycle of rebellion and disobedience which brought about their banishment to Babylon in the very first place. Remember that God did not punish them because they sinned just one time or twice, but God punished them because of their consistent rebellion and their consistent disobedience to His commands. I then told Fe that I will actually be preaching on Ezra chapters 9 and 10 today. And as we ended our conversation, I believe that both of us had this sense of expectation that as we delve deeper into Ezra chapters 9 and 10 today, we will not only have a better grasp of the circumstances surrounding Ezra's prayer, but we can also learn important lessons based on how the people of Judah reacted when Ezra told them about the gravity of the sin they committed against God. So please turn with me, if you would, once again to Ezra chapters 9 and 10. I would like to begin our study by briefly pointing out three things that we see from the account in chapter 9. And then as we move on to chapter 10, this is where we find the lessons that we can bring home with us even as we leave this sanctuary today. So if we turn to Ezra chapter 9, the first thing that we see in this particular chapter is the distressing news Ezra received when he was ministering in the temple for about 4.5 months, and the news had something to do with the fact that some of the priests, take note of that, and some of the Levites, and no doubt others, have intermarried with the peoples of the lands. Now Ezra had a reason to be distressed about this, because in the law of Moses, particularly in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the opening verses of that chapter, as well as the other books of Moses, stipulated that when the people of God were to inherit Canaan, which was the land that God had promised to give to them, they were to be careful not to intermarry with the peoples of the land. Take note that when the stipulation was given, it had nothing to do with the issue of interracial marriage at all. But what God wanted to remind His people about was the fact that marrying peoples of the land would be marrying outside of the faith. As one of the leaders of those who had just returned to Jerusalem, Ezra took this command very seriously, and it broke his heart to know that not only did some of God's people divorce their wives in order that they could marry outside the faith, perhaps for political gain or for strategic influence within certain communities, but worse, the priests and the Levites, who should have known better, were also involved in committing the flagrant sin of disobeying the express command of God, while showing His love and mercy to them by bringing them back from exile. You know, if I were in Ezra's place, I believe that the way I will also be distressed. But what Ezra did when he heard the news is rather interesting. Because in verse 3 of Ezra chapter 9, we are told that he tore his clothes, he pulled out his hair from his head and beard, and he fell to the ground apart. Obviously, of course, Ezra had a lot of hair at that time, right? Because he was able to pull out his hair from his head and beard, and he fell to the ground. Now, I do not really know if Ezra had just taken a good bath, and he was well-groomed and ready to take on his temple duties when the news about the people's disobedience came to him that day. But I can only imagine how he looked after he started tearing his clothes and pulling his hair from his head and his beard. Church, what I can tell you is that it wasn't a pretty sight at all. But Ezra did this from morning until the evening sacrifice. And notice that in verse 4 we are told that there were others who joined him because he knew deep in his heart that God's word cannot be taken lightly. You see, church, God's word, God's law, the voice of a holy and sovereign God came upon Ezra and the people of Judah that day, and it has convicted them about their sin, it has convicted them about their unholiness, and about their conformity to the world. God's word was like a two-edged sword that pierced through the inner recesses of their beings, and this was exactly the reason why they had no other reaction to this divine visitation but to tremble at the words of the God of Israel and to express grief over their disobedience. After Ezra was confronted with the news about the people's disobedience and after he grieved over it, the third thing that we see in this particular chapter, especially in verses 6 to 15, is that he prayed to God. But notice, church, that this was not an ordinary kind of prayer, because here we learn that Ezra was overcome not just with his personal guilt, but with the guilt of the entire people of Judah. For example, in verses 6 and 7, he prayed, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and disgraced to lift my voice to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached the heavens. From the days of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great because of our sins. We and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings as it is today." It's interesting to know that here in these verses, Ezra was praying not just in the first person singular, but he's using the first person plural, we or our, and even though he has not committed this sin at all, he's identifying himself with the people of God. You see, church, Ezra said this kind of prayer because, as you recall, the history of the people of God, especially for the last 150 years, it has been one of captivity from the Assyrians to the Babylonians to the Persians, and it was because of their sin. It was because they disobeyed the word of God. I'm sure that being exiled in Babylon for 70 years was not an easy experience for them. And even though there was a dawning of God's grace because they've been brought back to Jerusalem, Ezra realized that if they disobey the word of God again, God will punish them one more time. So Ezra prayed intently to the Lord. And as we move on to Ezra chapter 10, in verse 1 we read that while he was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing down before the house of the Lord, what happened? a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children gathered around him too, and they wept bitterly. And then in verses 2 to 4, we read that something quite disturbing happened. And by the way, this is what Fair mentioned to me in our conversation last Sunday, in that Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the peoples around us, but in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. Now let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and of those who fear the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Rise up, this matter is in your hands. We will support you, so take courage and do it." There's someone that said that this is the most distasteful chapter in the book of Ezra. This chapter also ranks among the most distasteful in the entire Bible, because if you continue reading the rest of the verses, we learn that Ezra and the people did what Shechaniah suggested as a resolution to their problem of disobedience. In this chapter, we are told that approximately 110 people had taken foreign wives, and some of them had children. So there is no question that based on this action that Ezra and the people undertook, marriages were dissolved that day. And foreign women, including their children, were sent away from Jerusalem as well. Now the problem that we can see in this resolution to the problem of disobedience is that this seems to be an unusually harsh judgment or decision, right? It seems extreme to require marriages to be dissolved for the sake of obedience. And perhaps we might even debate in our minds whether or not Ezra chose to do the right thing by sending women and children away, especially during the rainy season in the land of Judah. How cruel that could be. But reading this account right here in the pages of God's Word seems to conflict with our sense of the loving things to do for these foreign wives and children. But church, if you want to see something ugly, the effects of sin are always ugly. And while justice here looks incredibly harsh, what this reminds us about is that sin will always have a devastating effect, not only in our lives, but also in the lives of those around us. And so in light of this rather disconcerting account, which also brings the book of Ezra to a close, I will try my very best to share with you some important lessons, which I hope can help put a sense of perspective to what we have just read, and which I also hope we can bring home with us, or we can take home with us as we leave this sanctuary today. The first lesson that I want to share with you is that there must be a conviction of sin even today. Amen? There must be a conviction of sin even today. In times of revival, in times of extraordinary blessing, those times are often preceded by a corporate recognition and admission of sin. If we turn our attention to our text once again, what we learn here is that the exiled Jews were back in their homeland, right? After 70 years, they were back in their homeland. It was a time of extraordinary blessing. God had remembered His covenant to His people. God had remembered His promise. God had brought them back to Jerusalem. The temple that had been built at that time, sacrifice being offered, but there was sin among them. Take note that not all of the people sinned, because it was actually confined to a relatively few, but Ezra recognized through the leading of the Spirit of God that they could not proceed as a people unless this sin was confessed and dealt with once for all. Ezra felt the conviction of sin to the point that he tore his clothes, pulled his hair from his head and beard, and fell down weeping in the temple. And church, if we translate this into our context today, I believe that what we also need to experience, especially in this day and age, is that fresh conviction of sin, which will ultimately bring us to our knees in prayer. How many of us have really confessed our sin before God? Or are we just pretending that we are right and righteous before Him? Sin is a subject matter that many people don't want to talk about these days. But you know what, church? We will never have a deeper appreciation for the gospel or the good news of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ unless we first of all recognize and admit that we are sinners in need of God's love, in need of God's grace. And that's where it all starts. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all of us have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And then the Bible also says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of or the punishment for our sin is death, which refers to both physical and spiritual death. But that is not at the end of the story, because in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, the Bible declares that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ died for us. Finally, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we have this assurance: for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. So the first lesson that I want to share with you today from these two passages, from these two chapters, is that there must be a conviction of sin even today. The second lesson that I want to share with you is that not only must there be a conviction of sin, but sin must also be removed. Did you hear that? Second lesson that I want to share with you today is that not only must there be a conviction of sin, but sin must be removed. If we go back to chapter 10, we read particularly in verses 2 to 4 that it was Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, who suggested that they put away all the foreign women and their children. Obviously, we commend Shechaniah for taking such a bold stand for the Lord. But church, do you know that in doing so, Shechaniah actually brought condemnation to his own family? Because Bible scholars inform us that his father married an unbelieving woman. So it is most likely that Shechaniah, who by the mercy of God became a believer in Yahweh, despite growing up in a home with an unbelieving mother, will have to deal with the pain of seeing his own mother banished from Jerusalem. Because he made a suggestion himself. But Shechaniah chose to put his love for the Lord before his own family. Because he believed deep in his heart that Yahweh, whom he worships and serves, is a God of mercy to those who repent, to those who turn from their sins, and to those who cleave unto Him. Church, this was the kind of God Shechaniah and Ezra had, because the Bible clearly says that He's the same, and because the Bible clearly says that because it is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever, we can hold on to the assurance that if we do the same, that if we confess our sins before Him, He will be merciful. He will love us unconditionally. Take us as well. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God said, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." And then John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 declares, if we confess our sins to God, what will God do? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Third and last lesson that I want to share with you is that even in the midst of the ugliness brought about by sin, there is hope, especially in Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of the ugliness brought about by sin, there is hope, especially in Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 19 of chapter 10, we read that those who were guilty, what did they do? Verse 19. Gave their hands in pledge to put away their wives. Oh, how painful could that be? You put away your foreign wife? But they did that. And for their guilt, they each presented a lamb from the flock as a guilt offering. They put away their vice, but then they also availed themselves of the provision that God had made for sin in a sacrifice. And it was a sacrifice, of course, that anticipated. Listen to this. What the Israelites did during the time of Ezra, when they offered the sacrifice, was a sacrifice that anticipated the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ would one day make on the cross of Calvary. Church, we know that sin has a cost. Somebody has to pay for it. We know this instinctively. Whenever we do something wrong, it comes with a price. A price that is oftentimes too steep for us to pay. Many of us here, without a shadow of a doubt, have paid a part of the cost of the sins committed by our loved ones and by other people. That is why we have scars in our lives. That is why we have been hurt. Sin always has a cost, and someone has to pay it. But you know what, church? The one who paid the ultimate cost was not the wives or the children in Ezra's days. The one who paid the ultimate cost for their sins was Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Paul said, God presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he also said, God made Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And Martin Luther, that great reformer, wrote his 95 theses. How many of you are familiar with Martin Luther, right? He was the one who started the Reformation. That's why we have the Protestant church today. When he wrote his 95 theses at a building in Germany, his very first thesis, which also included faith alone. Remember that? And scripture alone, sola scriptura, said all of life is repentance. So, 95 theses, but the first, very first one was this. All of life is repentance. Church, if there's one thing Ezra teaches us from this account in chapters 9 and 10, it is that the work of restoration is never done, because just when we think we are restored, another issue comes up that needs dealing with, right? But when we see how accepted and loved we are because of Jesus, the more we will openly repent of our sins that bear us down. The more we will openly repent of the sins that bear us down. And the more that we see our own shortcomings, we see our flaws and our sins, the more amazing and precious God's grace will appear to you. Remember John Newton? When he wrote those words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." You see, church, God's grace will drive us to confess our sins. Let me just tell you this. God's grace will drive us to confess our sins. And our sins will drive us back to the beauty of God's grace found. Sin and its consequences are always ugly. But if there's one truth that I hope will resonate from this message today, it is that the only cure for the death of the ugliness of sin is the beauty of the cross. Beauty of that cross of Jesus Christ, and that, church, is where I want all of us to dwell. On the cross of Jesus Christ. Thanking Him for what He has done in our life. Praising Him for the salvation that is offered for us. Let me close this message by inviting you to sing the same with me. And let the same provide the impetus for us to come to God in Christ. And through the Holy power of the Holy Spirit in repentance. But why do we need to come to God? Repentance, right? For the forgiveness of our sins. And for restoration now.